I am going to do something that I would never normally do and advertise for a magazine, which I would never normally advertise. National Geographic. Except, this issue is really good. It kind of goes along with what we're talking about. What this is the layout, the present-day layout of the Temple Mount. And this is the layout during Herod's time period, and this is Solomon's time period. It shows the transitions between each one. And luckily, National Geographic, you really can't mess up maps, so this map is map's pretty accurate. We're going to talk about the temple today, which is really cool. There's three temples. There's one during Solomon's time period, and that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple period is in Ezra chapter 2. That was destroyed in 106 BC. And then the third temple is King Herod's temple, which was around during the time of Jesus. And when I went to Israel, we found that in this pigeon coop on the site we were digging at Ramat Rachel, this columbarium, at the bottom, there was this oil lamp. And we opened the oil lamp, and there was all these golden coins in there. And what the golden coins were, they were temple tax, coins for the temple, during Jesus' own lifetime. That would be the temple, right here, that Jesus would have been looking at, and that he talks about in Matthew 24. What's some cool things about this? Right here, in 70 AD, when the Romans came, and they destroyed, with Titus, and they destroyed the temple. Big landmark event. If you get anything etched into your brain, mark 70 AD in your brain. That's when Israel was scattered, the temple was destroyed, and Israel did not become a nation again until, does anyone know when? 1947, 48, yeah. And if you look right here, it's this little arch. Oh, it's kind of small. But this arch, what they did was, see how it's one big platform here? You can actually see, I've stood there, you go to this day, and you see these boulders. I'll just give myself a paper cut. Ow. Anyway, you go to these boulders, these huge boulders right here. And like, if I took a rock or a bowling ball, and I dropped it from the top of the roof, and I dropped it onto the asphalt, it would leave like a dent with cracks in it, right, on the asphalt. And if I left the bowling ball there, you could see kind of, you get the picture of where I dropped it off and it impacted the ground. Same principle. The Romans come in, they bulldoze, basically, the boulders off the top of the platform. It falls onto the ground, and you look at it, and it's like frozen in time. You see the platform, and you see these huge rocks in the cracks in the pavement. It's really neat. Anyway, let me show you something else that's cool. This is the new release. This is December's latest issue. And what this is it's the latest release of the archaeological find of Herod's tomb. Now, if you look, here is his tomb. If you're looking out here, here's towards Bethlehem. And it's a nice picture at sunset. They just found this tomb recently in 2007, and this is just the release of the information about it. However, because I got to go on an archaeological dig to Israel, I was actually able to go behind the scenes, where it's closed off to the public, go to that exact spot where they took the picture, and meet the guy who found the tomb, talk with him, and I took a picture with my video camera from that same angle months in July before the December issue of National Geographic. So I officially beat National Geographic. Although no one ever does it except for you guys. So, anyway, I felt happy about that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 11. We are halfway through. Can you believe it? Right now, as we enter this last part of the book of Revelation, it gets really intense. Things start to pick up. As you watch a movie, and it starts out slow, and it keeps going, and eventually halfway through you're like, wow, this is really interesting. By the end of the movie, it's just nonstop, bam, 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 intense action. Same kind of thing. The intensity level is going to increase. The Antichrist is about to come on the scene. In fact, he's first mentioned as the beast in Revelation 11, and then 36 times throughout the rest of the book, he'll be mentioned as well. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for this new year. I thank you for all your blessings. I thank you for every person here, God. I pray that as we look at your word, that you would show us something about you. And God, most of all, I thank you for you. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, if there's someone here who's just discouraged, who doesn't know just where they are spiritually, doesn't know where they're headed, Lord, I pray that you would guide them, that you would show them in your word how in control you are. And how in control and how active you are in our lives. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your cross. And that your blood cleanses us from all sin, Lord. God, what an amazing, amazing God you are. I thank you so much, Jesus. I thank you so much that you're returning. And I thank you that we get to say that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to have to book it. There's three things. I'm going to go ahead and give you them up front. There's three blanks. The first one is the temple. The second one is the two witnesses. And the third one is timetable. Those are the three main points, I believe, of Revelation 11. We'll look at the temple first. Let me show what I mean. Revelation 11 verse 1 says, I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. Remember how I said it gets more intense? Remember before he was just seeing things and writing down what he saw? Now he's being involved. He's getting involved in the action. He's given a rod, a measuring rod. And he was told, go and measure the what? The temple. Now, if you go to Israel and you look at the map that I have up here, there is no temple on Mount Moriah, the Dome of the Rock. What's there instead? The Muslim mosque, Dome of the Rock. And if you go there, it's controlled, that area. You can go and visit. The closest that I got was the Wailing Wall, which is the wall, the only remnant of the temple, or the part of the temple left when Titus came in 70 AD. But if you go there, there is no Jewish temple there now. So if John sees in the future the temple, what does that mean?
Rebuilt it.
Yeah, it has to be rebuilt. And look what he says. He measured the temple of God and the altar and could count the worshipers there. Some people want to allegorize the book of Revelation. I think it's ridiculous. And they say, this isn't an actual temple. It's the temple, the body of believers. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking directly to Jewish people. It says there's an altar. It says you can count the worshipers there. He says, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. Now, on your sheet, there were four different courts. There were four different courts in the original temple. Revelation 11:2 refers to the Gentile court. Now, what's a Gentile? Anyone who's not a Jew, right? That would be us. Now, back in Jesus' time period, the Gentiles could enter the area of the temple. They go to a certain court. But if they left that court, the Roman law gave the Jewish people permission to kill them. If you left the court and you went to another part of the temple, you would defile the temple and they could put you to death. Look at the end of verse 2. But they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Now, this last part, how long is the tribulation? According to Daniel 9. 7 years. So now, we're in the last half of the tribulation. And if you cut 7 and 2, it's 3.5. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Whoa, before we go, how much time do we have? Okay, before we go there, flip over to Zechariah. Old Testament. Find Matthew and go back a couple pages. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, John says that the temple, he says, don't measure the Gentile court because the Gentiles are going to come in and rule and destroy that area. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half the city will be taken into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Now, this is a prophecy, and John's saying this prophecy is going to happen in the latter times. Look at verse 4. This is really interesting. I love this, or verse 3. This verse gets me excited. I love this verse. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. What battle is that talking about? You want to guess? Armageddon. When God meets all the nations come to war against Israel, and then God shows up. Look at verse 4. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley from which half of the mountain moving north and half the mountain moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Ezel, and you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then, and underline this verse, this is where we show up. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Did you catch that? He's saying, all the nations will come against Israel. Now this is Old Testament we're talking about. This is Old Testament prophecy. God goes out to fight for his people, and then he returns, Christ returns, his feet hit the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives split in two, which I think is incredible because that's the same place where Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. The Mount of Olives split, and we come down and descend with Christ. All there in the Old Testament, right there. Isn't that neat? That's cool. Alright, flip it over to Revelation. Oh, keep your finger in Zechariah if you didn't, just lose your spot, because we're going to come back. Oh, I know, sorry. Now, what happens that's key? This may be common knowledge. What happens that's key in the temple? What are the consequences that happen during this time period in the temple? Does anyone know? Okay, what happened when Jesus died? The curtain splits. The temple is destroyed after Jesus' death and resurrection, 70 AD. The new temple is rebuilt. Let me show you what the Antichrist does. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And then someone else look up Matthew 24:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It says this: He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in where? In God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Daniel 9 says this. Daniel 9 says, he calls it the abomination of desecration. Does anyone have Matthew? Matthew 24:15.
So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand.
Alright, that's Jesus talking. Jesus says this. When you see him standing in the temple at the 3.5 year period, the Antichrist literally stands up in the temple and declares himself to be God and says, I will be worshipped. And Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. And what happens is the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist claims to be God, and that's when the beast actually takes total reign of his life, and totally, he just becomes a puppet from the rest of the time period. Look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. That's the second blank. The first blank is the temple. The second thing is the two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There are two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours them. I thought about calling the session, goodness gracious, great balls of fire, but I decided not to. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out. Man, what if I could do that, you know? Just like I'm preaching to you guys or talking to you guys, and all of a sudden, boom. Yeah, that'd be kind of weird. Okay. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Now that's huge. Because if you look in Revelation 8, what just happened to the water supply? One third of it was poisoned. Remember by woodworm? You know, for those of you reading Screwtape letters, woodworm. One third of the water supply is destroyed. And now these two guys show up. These two witnesses show up. It's not the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament if you're allegorizing it. They're actual people. Write this down. This is key. Don't change the scripture to whichever way you want it to go. A straightforward reading of scripture is the way the scripture should be read. Martin Luther says it this way. The scripture is not yours, and you can wantonly turn it into whichever direction you desire. people want to take the scripture and they say, well, I don't really like that because that applies to my life, so I'm going to force it this way. The two witnesses are literal people. They're walking, they're talking, they're wearing clothes. And in fact, if you look at Zechariah, I'll just read it to you. Zechariah 4 talks about it as well. Remember Zechariah talked about the nations coming against Israel? Zechariah also talks about the two witnesses. I did not know this last night. I was looking this up. This is really cool. Let's see. Then I asked the angel, this is Zechariah 4:11, what are these two olive trees that stand on the right and left of the lampstand? And I asked, what are the two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil? And he replied, do you not know what these things are? No, my Lord, I said. He said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. John picks this up in Revelation verse 4, where he calls the two witnesses what?
Olive trees.
John takes the prophecy in Zechariah and connects it in Revelation. That's Zechariah 4, if you want to look that up later. Really interesting. So these men, they can control, or they can pray to God, and God can stop the rain. Look what else they can do. They can turn water into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Verse 7 in Revelation. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss and will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from, circle this, every tribe, every language, every nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending gifts to one another. It's Christmas. Because these two prophets had tormented those who will live on the earth. These prophets come, they preach the gospel, they preach that Jesus Christ is coming. They can breathe fire on people who come against them. Now, that's key. If you look in Scripture, you might want to make a little timeline. There's, I would say, four different types of time periods in history. There's the age of the law, which is the Old Testament. The age of the law. Then there's the time of Christ, which is Christ literally walking on earth. Then there's what they call the dispensation of grace, the age of grace. And then, the fourth one would be the time of judgment. Now, these prophets are preaching judgment. They can breathe fire on their enemies. We can't do that as Christians today. I don't have the right, if someone is my enemy, to breathe fire on them or kill them. I don't. God does not give me that right. Like, remember the Apostle Paul? When he's persecuted, you love your enemy. Jesus, turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love those who hate you. That's the time of grace, where we're at now. But a time of judgment is coming, where these people are involved in the judgment, and that's part of God's judgment, just like it was in the Old Testament. Now, verse 11. But after 3.5 days, so get this. You have these prophets. Finally, the Antichrist kills them. Finally, they're killed, and they're laying out in the street. Now, let me ask you a question. Back, say in 1910, when you read that verse, how every nation will be able to look at them, how would you read that verse? What would you think? Does that really mean every person in the world can be able to see them? Is that what that really means? And skeptics, for years, would say, this verse can't be true. Because no one in the entire world can look at one place at one time. But now, we have TV. We have a wonderful thing called TV, which can be broadcasted via the internet as well, all over the earth, right? Where, if I was to do something, if we're coming up with the inauguration, almost anyone in the world can watch President-elect Obama on TV, anywhere, from their own nation, right? And their own language with subtitles and everything else. This verse is not crazy. God knew what he was talking about. God left that there for 2,000 years after John wrote this, And now we can understand it. Does that make sense? Isn't that neat? So they're watching over the television, their iPhone, their whatever. They're watching these two prophets laid dead in the street. And in fact, they're so happy that these prophets are dead, they just leave them there. Just leave them there. And they're sending gifts to one another. Look at verse 11. And this is where the title comes in. Just when you thought it was safe. Just when you thought it was safe. After 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. And they stood up on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Can you imagine that? You're happy, you're rejoicing, and all of a sudden these guys pop up on their feet, alive and well. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." Now, for those of you who believe in the rapture, this is another good evidence for the rapture. They're there, God says, "Come up here," and all of a sudden they went up into heaven, into a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At the very hour, there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people, and in the Greek that literally says names of people, predominant leaders, kings, rulers, people in prestigious positions, they were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified, and they gave glory to God. Now, people want to ask, I'm going to run through this, who are these two prophets, these two witnesses that Revelation talks about? Revelation does not name them, but there are a lot of hints that it gives about who these individuals are. Does anyone want to take a guess who the first one they think it is? Elijah. That's on your blank. Elijah. Now, why would some Bible scholars believe that one of these prophets is Elijah? Let me give you several reasons. How did Elijah die? He didn't die. Trick question. Yeah, sorry. He was taken up into heaven, right? Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It is appointed for man once to die, and after that the judgment." So Bible scholars want to say, everyone has to die at some point. Elijah never died. So Elijah's going to come back and then die, like the rest of us will, and be one of these prophets. Let me give you another key. Look at Revelation 11, verse 6. "These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying." What did Elijah do in James? James quotes it in James 5:18, and also during the time of Baal in 2 Kings. What did Elijah do? He prayed, and the rain was shut up for how many years? 3.5. Just like in Revelation, 3.5 years. So people connect this, they say, Elijah never died, he's coming back, and Elijah had the same powers that this guy had, that this prophet has, here. Another reason is Malachi 4, verse 56, is a prophecy. I'll read it to you. Do you remember when we had, this was a long time ago in Matthew, I think Caitlin's the only one that remembers this, when I locked Ian in the closet there and had him in there for like half of an unearthed, and then he popped out and he was supposed to be Elijah? Well, that's taken from an Old Testament prophecy in Malachi. Wherever Malachi is. There it is, Malachi. And it says this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now, who is John in the New Testament? John, not the apostle, but John the Baptist. Who is he a picture of?
Oh, he's a picture of Elijah.
He's a picture of Elijah. In fact, Jesus says, Elijah came before I did. Who's he talking about? Who prepared the way for Jesus? John. John the Baptist is a picture of Elijah. And it says in Luke, it says in Luke 1:17, he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now that's key. He came in the spirit and the power. That doesn't mean he was Elijah. In fact, when John was asked, "Are you Elijah?" what did John say? "No, I'm not." So that means Elijah never showed up in the physical form. Malachi 4:5 says this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." Talking about the end times, the climactic end, the dreadful day of the Lord. So everyone is pretty much in the consensus that Elijah is one of the prophets, of the two witnesses. All right? Now, the next guy, the second prophet, there's much debate. And I'm going to give you the main two opinions, and then you can decide for yourself. Number two is people believe it's Enoch. Enoch. Who is Enoch?
He didn't die.
The only two people that never died in Scripture were Elijah and Enoch. Enoch in Genesis 2, verse 4, he walked with God in faith so much that God said, I like you, come on up. And God took him up. So people say that since those two people were the only people never to die, Enoch is one of them. Also, Jude 14. Jude 14 says Enoch was a prophet, which they connect to one of the two prophets. If you want something really interesting, Jude quotes the Apocrypha on two different occasions in his book. It's a short book. You can go online and listen to it. I think I recorded something over it last summer or something. Very interesting if you're interested in the Apocrypha. The third person that people think it is Moses. Moses. Let me give you the reasons why they think that. Now, Moses did in fact die. He died on Mount Horeb, I believe. And God buried his body. Now, here's the reasons why they think it was him. In Revelation 11, verse 6, after he talks about the prophets being able to shut the heavens, what's the next thing that he says the prophets will be able to do? Water and the blood. What did Moses do in Exodus? Water and the blood. Plagues. The next thing it says, plagues. When he was before Pharaoh, Moses was able to do plagues. Also, Matthew 17, verse 8, is Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration around the area of Dan, which I've been to. It's really pretty. And Jesus is there, and who shows up? Moses and who? Elijah. So people say, Moses and Elijah showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the two prophets, and they're going to come back in the end times. So there you have it. You can decide whichever one you want. The Bible does not spell out specifically and clear, but you can get guesses and look towards that. Okay, we're going to move on. First, the temple. Second is the two witnesses. And third is the timetable. This is awesome. And if you leave with nothing else I say today, which I'm going to say very quickly, take this with you. Look at this. Look at verse 7. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Alright, you ready? This is awesome. This is incredible. When you're in the will of God, and you're serving God, and you pray and ask Him for yourself to be in His will, there is absolutely nothing that can stop you until God calls you home. And I'll take it even a step further. You're not going to die until God says you are in His will. When you're in God's will, if you're in a ministry or you're doing something that's totally of God, God is not going to call you home until He says, all right, now you can come home. The two prophets, they've been tried to be killed by many, many people unsuccessfully. And when God said their ministry was up, only then was the beast able to kill them. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says this. If God is for you, who can ever be against you? If you're in God's will, death has absolutely no power over you in any way whatsoever. And until God says, your time is up, then your time is up. Romans 8:23. And in fact, it goes on to say, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and whom he foreknew, he predestined to be justified, and whom he justified, he chose to be called, and whom he called, he chose to be glorified. Which is an awesome, incredible verse. Because what it says is, it says, God has total control, and when you're in His will, you need not fear about anything at all. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that incredible? So, whatever you're going through, if you're, say, you know, I just don't know what's going on in my life, take comfort in the fact that the Creator knows where you are. And Psalm says to number your days. Number your days. Don't waste it. Don't waste your time. Oh, write this down. Look it up later. Acts 13:36. And I challenge you to look this up later. It's one of my favorite verses. Acts 13:36. It says, after David served his generation, then he died. And then God raised him back up. The two witnesses, they're a picture of the gospel. They were in the same city of Jesus. They died. They were killed. 3 days later, they rose from the dead. And then they ascended into heaven, just like the gospel. And God is the one that brought them back up. And the same thing happens to you and myself once we're in the will of God and trusting Him. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank You so much that You are sovereign, You are in control, and that we are unstoppable when we're in Your will. And nothing can separate us from Your love. And that, God, when we trust You with our life, that You have total control of our death, our life, our action, our college, our career, our future. I thank You for that, Jesus. And I pray that every person here would trust You and find You today, God, and call out to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Summer conference. Unearth Summer Conference. You've been waiting for so long. Some of you have been nagging me for a long time. I'm going to tell and announce it next month. but it is coming up. It's coming up very soon. I know what we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. We're planning as we speak. So it's going to be really cool. Bring a friend next week.